Thank you so much. I feel like now I'm going to be a wet blanket to all this, but Christian unity. That sounds like one of those things that belongs in a tacky book of, well, it's not an idiom, is it? Or is it?
Yes.
Kind of, sort of. It's one of those that falls in between. I can't think of what the other thing I'm trying to think about is. Yeah, but it's like out of sight, out of mind, right?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not. All that junk still in the fellowship hall, isn't it? Actions. Actions speak louder than words. Every word I've heard has been a lot louder than any action I've ever seen. Terribly good. Oh, is it terrible or is it good? Climb down. I mean, it just blows my mind at times. So Christian unity. How in a society today can we even begin to boast that claim at all? You know, there's more Methodist churches, more Methodist denominations than Baskin-Robbins flavors. You got us. You got the United Methodist. And I'm just thumbing through what I can think of off the top of my head in our own country. You have the AME, the African Methodist Episcopal Church. You have the AME Zion, another denomination. You have the United Church of Canada, which is basically like a Canadian Methodist. There's the Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, which up until a few years ago used to be the Colored Methodist Episcopal Church, if that says anything. The Church of the Nazarene, Free Methodist, because they didn't think you should have to pay to be able to sit in church back when they used to charge for a pew. Wesleyans. And these are the ones I can think of right off the top of my head. So out of how many, how can we claim unity? Some people may argue that, oh, but look at our name. Aren't we united? A little background history here. The Evangelical United Brethren Church, it was an American Protestant church formed in 1946 through the merger of the Evangelical Church, formerly the Evangelical Association, and the Church of the United Brethren in Christ. They were rooted in the holiness movement. Y'all know what I mean when I'm saying the holiness movement, right? Talking about that first and second great awakening that happened out here. People that always sought a more spiritual life. Remember the camp meetings? Okay, then y'all know exactly what I'm talking about with that holiness movement. They were rooted in evangelism as well as their common heritage as German Methodist. Now, elsewhere in 1939, there was the Methodist Episcopal Church and the Methodist Episcopal Church South. They decided it was finally time to get back together. Pre-Civil War, actually several years before the Civil War, they were one denomination, but they ended up splitting. And you can only guess what they split over. In 1968, the Evangelical United Brethren and then the Methodist Church at that time decided it was time to get together because of our common theology. And what better name to choose than the United Methodist Church? You know, I grossly oversimplified the mergers there. But just to sum it up so we have somewhat of an idea of how we got to where we're at today. But out of those mergers, huge, huge things have been accomplished. The 1968 merger that produced the church as we know it today solidified two hot topics that had dominated Methodism: minority clergy and women clergy. The 1939 merger, it essentially created a separate but equal church that maintained segregation through the creation and through the establishment of central conferences, which essentially was, we're going to group everyone like you together in this one conference and we're going to be in another one. As well as advancing the women in the South towards ordination, but it caused some others, especially in the North, some women to backslide in their full rights and privileges of ordination. In 68. In that 1956 General Conference, when the entire denomination got together, the legislative body which gathers every 4 years, in 1956, they helped fix this by saying when the Book of Discipline referred to clergy, to pastors, this was to include women as well. I have a copy of it in my office there that was handed to me by one of the matriarchs of my home church, Sacristy Methodist Church. I didn't realize the significance when she gave it to me until I realized this was the year that that happened. But it was too late for her because she had already entered into another line of work. She couldn't answer a call to ministry at that time. Also, that 1968 merger that we have that created us today, it abolished the Central Conference in American Methodism only and ended that formerly segregated church. I mean, 1968. How many of y'all remember the 60s? There's a couple of us here. So it wasn't that long ago, was it? Oh, gosh. You know we record these, right? Now, I know I've been hitting at this in denominational wide terms so far, but when we look at things broadly as to who we are, doesn't it seem like we do better acting, that we tend to do better acting as one body when we look at what can then bring us together and move us forward? Then when we look to say, oh, well, let's just split over this idea because we have two polar opposite sides. And that said, I want to show a few short little clips that really encompass what unity means to me and displays beautifully this connection that we should have with one another, especially when there's an antagonist that's trying desperately to tear us apart. This is my favorite.
Until he has small children.
I can tell.
A whale or a shark?
And the last one. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Now, what did working together in unity ensure for all those creatures, the crabs, the ants, and the penguins?
Survival.
Excellent, because that's what I got right here. It's their very survival. And just one thing I got to point out about the one with the crabs in it. Did you notice which one was being targeted by the seagull? The little one. When we look and we understand that all of us don't have to be in perfect agreement, but we do have to at least be on the same page when it comes to our faith and accept the fact that we're all indeed baptized into this one body, as Paul says, only then are we going to be able to move forward like we did back in 1939 and 1968. Those Methodists, those Wesleyans, they had the foresight enough to know that it's a denomination we stand better together. And we stand a better chance then together, making ourselves stronger as disciples of Christ so that we can go out into that great mission field that we call the world. And we can show others the love of God so that they may in turn themselves become disciples of Christ and carry on that wonderful cycle and the good news. But the horrible thing is that it seems like this is not a contemporary problem solely restricted to us. The problems that divide us aren't just the issues we think about today when we think about the full inclusion in the United Methodist Church. But I believe that it's exacerbated by the fact that we look at a church and we see where we're in decline denominationally. You know, we have technically been in decline since Methodism peaked back in 1968 with that merger with the EUBs. But out of the division that rocked the church for generations, somehow we made it through a process of reconciliation that continues to this day. You know, it's been 60 years since women were afforded the same ministerial rights and privileges as clergy by General Conference in 1956, but some congregations in our denomination have yet to see their first female pastor. We notice firsthand, don't we? Anyways, I don't want to harp on the past too much, because it seems like if we argue about the past, we can argue indefinitely. That could go on forever for some reason. But looking at Paul, at what he has said, he's getting on the early Christian church's case there in Corinth. Now, typically, when we receive a letter from a person in authority over us, who is normally someone that's an absentee leader, that's usually saying something, right? That we probably made a boo-boo, that we've messed up. That's when. And that's what Paul is addressing here with that church in Corinth, in his plea for them to act in one body, mind, and spirit. Now the question is, where's the good news in all this, in all of us? Well, that's typically when those people in authority typically get involved, and Paul's plea to the Corinthian church is absolutely no different. Because he's tasking them, essentially saying, what can working together in the Spirit of Christ do for us? What can it do? How can we come together because it's obvious that division only causes harm? Just look at the state of our own country and remember the divisiveness that surrounds our history with desegregation, with women's suffrage. Now I'm going to go out of my comfort zone and actually ask y'all a question and want you to talk about it for a moment. What would it mean to be together in Christian unity for us as a faith community? Yeah, so just take a moment and chat, and then let's hear some of those ideas. I know it's been a long day, hadn't it? What would it mean to be together in Christian unity for us as a faith community? What would it mean?
Communication, for one, and a unified goal, and a unified direction.
Be encouraged by each other.
Do more mission work.
Stronger.
What's a church without mission?
A building.
This side?
We'd be a beacon of hope to the community.
We would be hope to a community.
You mean if the various churches got together? You mean the denominations?
I left this open-ended so it would go wherever your mind took you. Right now, we've been talking a lot about us locally here. But what about as a church, church universal? What, or let's not even get that general. Let's think about just the churches in Port Washington. Imagine. Yeah, imagine.
Imagine.
Wow.
That's why the Thanksgiving service is always so uplifting, because we all come together. Truly. It's a beautiful service.
It's only once a year.
But it's only once a year.
We can give thanks more often. Well, we're doing laundry love together, so hopefully that's a start.
Yeah,
we'll have clean things.
Yes. More opportunities for prayer.
More opportunities for prayer. Why in the world would prayer be important? Oh, that wasn't rhetorical.
Should be.
What, should be rhetorical?
Prayer is our time to communicate with God. You know, what I want to have happen one day is for us to be so recognizable when we walk down the street that when we're in the community that everyone else is going to be like, look out. Here come those Christians. Those Methodists must be at it again. Because if we live into the words that Paul has pleaded to this church, and if we embody the core of Christ's teaching, to love God, to love one another, and to love ourselves, and the simple fact that we're all part of the same body of Christ, because when one of us suffers, we all suffer. And when one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. Then I believe how we are viewed in the world today by others will begin to change. Goodness, all of a sudden, being a Christian might not be as convoluted as a term as it is today. Amen?
Amen.
Thanks be to God.